don't know where.
All right. Welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary. This week we are broadcasting from Anti-Gnostic Tower here on our campus, where the creation is good, though fallen, and Christ will redeem all things, which is why food is a good thing. It's at the center of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily, what are those, chocolate chip cookies? Oatmeal? Oatmeal raisin. Okay, that'll work. Right, that's the adjective in the Lord's Prayer. Epiousios is a rare form. One of the possible translations is oatmeal raisin. So, all right, we are plowing through the letter to the Hebrews, and we are in the very end, at the very end of chapter 8, and we just finished this very long citation of Jeremiah 31/38 in the Septuagint, the New Covenant passage. So we'll pick up at verse 13, and then we'll move into the interesting discussion of the tabernacle and its appointments. Interesting in the sense of coming from two Greek words, in, meaning words, and teresting, which means you have to look up in the dictionary. So, all right, let's start with verse 13. Ento legein kainein pe palaioken tein protein. Ta de palai umenon kai geiraskan ingus aphanismu. Now, we start with an articular infinitive, which you don't actually see all that often in the New Testament. That is N plus the dative of the articular infinitive. You'll see dia plus the accusative or meta plus the accusative, especially ace plus the accusative or pros plus the accusative. It's very common. But the New Testament writers don't tend to use N plus the dative article and then the verbal noun, which is the infinitive. When it does occur in the New Testament, almost always it's temporal, so while. But here, actually, given the skill, if I can use it that way, of the writer to the Hebrews, most translations will translate it, I think, causally or almost as a dative of respect. So, in relation to the to say new. I mean, that... That would be a literal translation. So sometimes it's rendered, in that it says new. And, of course, what this refers to is the citation from Jeremiah, which has talked about a new covenant. And that's why kainein is feminine, singular, because it's pointing back to the diatheke earlier in the citation. So... Bloster Brunner Funk, I actually looked it up and wrote this note down, suggests in speaking or in that he says new. And so then having with that sort of dependent clause construction, then you get to the main verb of the verse, at least this part of the verse, pepalioken, which is pretty nice, almost textbook form for a perfect indicative active. You can see the duplication on the front of the verb is palaiao, which means to make old or treat as useless. So, and again, remember that the argument in Hebrews is, in many of its points, a salvation historical argument, right? That the old covenant, it wasn't in and of itself bad, but it didn't work, and now God has brought things to fulfillment in the end of days, and he's offering a new covenant, which, in a sense, fulfills and pragmatically replaces, because it's superior, superior sacrifice, superior priesthood, and so forth. Now, would we translate he has declared old or made old or it? And it kind of depends. If you look back at verse 7, chapter 8, verse 7, we had for finding fault with them, lege, is that he says, that is God, or is it it says? Well, it doesn't matter too much, but probably whichever way you take that verb, lege, you'd probably take the infinitive legein the same way. And then the he or the subject of a pepalioken would be that he or it. Really, I think you could make a case. It could be the scripture speaking personified, or it could be God speaking through the scripture. which obviously theologically wouldn't make a whole lot of difference. So, but the fact of the matter is, he has rendered old or declared old the first. And now note the force of the perfect, right? As you recall, its real emphasis is on the ongoing result of a past action. And so part of the writer to the Hebrews' argument is that, look, it's a done deal here. By wanting for some reason or in some ways to go back to the old ways, the old sacrifice, the old priesthood, you're ignoring what God, speaking through Scripture, has in fact declared, and that declaration still stands. See, it's in a having been made old resultant state, if that isn't the most awkward thing you can imagine saying, but that's kind of the import of the perfect indicative active, third singular, with the movable new, right? So the first covenant, you can't go back to it. Why? Because it's been rendered old. It's obsolete. Right? If you try to go back to it, you'll actually find yourself in serious trouble, spiritually, theologically. And you'll find yourself neglecting the salvation which has been delivered in Christ. And now, in a sense, a further explanation of that comes in the next clause. And we have an article that's governing two participles, right? Again, from palaiao. And that explains the u diphthong there. You get the omicron contract verb, which contracts to the u. And then gerasko, you might actually guess this from geriatrics, you know, those kinds of English words, means to grow old. So the writer says, and the thing which is being declared obsolete and growing old, now you just have to supply a verb, is... near, which is often followed by a genitive, near to disappearing, we might say, or near of disappearance or destruction. So you can't go back. God has done a new thing, and he's the very fact that Jeremiah had to talk about an old and a new covenant, the writer says, is proof that the old covenant has been rendered obsolete, and so it's not even an option. Wouldn't it be interesting to know more about the audience of Hebrews? I mean, we simply know, well, it's like all the epistles, you can only read the audience off the surface of the text, so to speak. So that's always a dicey business. It's always interesting to me how confidently scholars assert things about Paul's opponents, when in fact we don't actually have anything directly from them, but we're just reading it off the surface of the letter. But this is actually, for me at least, what makes Hebrews difficult to preach and to teach, because I've never met Christians who are wanting to go back to the Levitical priesthood, you know, and so you have to apply the theology. It takes a little bit of creativity. Yeah, Will.
Why would you say near instead of just, you know,
on its way out? Maybe because the temple is still standing. That's a complete guess on my part. But again, I actually think that it's a very reasonable guess that the temple cultus is still going on, that maybe these are diaspora Jews and they're being drawn back to the old way. And it's just, in other words, it's just about gone. Now, it's still happening and it's been declared old, but it's almost disappeared. Maybe, so that's just a guess on my part. Right. Yeah, Mike.
I just checked the Hebrews commentary lately and it would agree with that.
Oh, okay. So I just didn't make that up?
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. This, maybe we're broadcasting from Confident Assertions Tower, right? Yeah. No, it's always good to engage in a little metacognition when you're sort of aware of when you're saying things that you should maybe qualify and save it for Bible class, not for the sermon, right? Yeah. Right. So, yeah. Good. Okay. Now let's do some more first and second, some more old and new, and we're going to have a fairly long passage here that describes the old tabernacle and its appointments. And so we'll just start with verse 1, which is relatively short. Eche men un kai, if it's to be read. He prote dikai omata latreas ta te hagian kosmikon. Now, eche might actually throw you, although you could make an educated guess. This is the imperfect of echo. It's got a strange augment. In fact, if you want to review this, it's in Dr. Veltz's first miscellaneous chapter. I know that because I taught it like 3 days ago, you know. So this is actually the imperfect indicative of echo. It doesn't go to something you might expect like echo. You've got a diphthong here. And the subject is the first, hey prote, right? Well, understand first skene, first tabernacle, right? First tent. So then, therefore, the first tent, and, you know, is kai to be read, even also had, a dikaioma, obviously it's related to dikaios and dikaio and so forth, often translated here ordinances. And you kind of get there from just decree, ordinance. That's kind of how you get there semantically to that translation. So it had, and it, although it could be neuter plural nominative, it's the direct object here, so neuter plural accusative. It had ordinances of worship, latreos, the genitive of latreia. And now we have our little friend te, which is postpositive, and it's just linking the dikaioma and the kosmikon. So put te in front of the article ta, right, and translate. So the first tent had, or maybe even used to have, although if the temple's still standing, it might apply, ordinances of worship, and the holy, literally, the holy worldly thing. See? And I was working on this yesterday. I said, well, what the heck is that? And I looked it up in the lexicon. I always agree with the lexicon, especially when it makes my work easier for me. And they take it simply as a reference to the earthly tabernacle that was set up. So now why it's not, I would have expected it to be feminine, because skene is feminine. But here it's the holy earthly thing. And again, that the commentators take this as a reference to the first tabernacle that was set up under Moses. Jim?
Could you take it just as like the holy arrangement?
Yeah, for like from cosmeo. Yeah. Well, you probably could. I just looked it up in BDAG. I didn't look it up in Liddell and Scott.
Yeah. Well, I mean, yeah. BDAG is more.
Well, it might be. Yeah. Cosmikos is just an adjective, yeah. And it means related to the cosmos, right? So, again, it means earthly or worldly. The question is, what does it refer to? In context, it's taken as referring to the earthly setup, yeah, of the tabernacle, right? And now we're going to describe that with a gar clause, and we're going to go forward from that. So that was relatively straightforward, I think. Questions about verse 1? Okay, verse 2, and we'll just do verse 2. Skenegar kat eskewaste he prote en, oh, this is a great sequence, en he te liknia kai he trapeza kai he prothesis ton artone hetis legatai hagea. Now, of course, we all know the Hebrew is a wonderful language because the root letters disappear. See, Greek is a great language because you never have any letters to begin with. I mean, look at that sequence of en, he, he, te, right? So, for the tabernacle fronted, some emphasis, kata skeoadzo means to prepare, right? So, it's a kind of a classic aorist passive, aorist indicative passive form. You see the theta, eta on the end of the stem and the temporal augment is in between kata and skewadzo, so kat e skewaste. So, a tent, the tent was prepared. Oops, let's modify tent, the first one. Now, why why he did it that way, I don't have any idea. I suppose it's possible to separate the two, like taking the first in apposition, but I think it's just the first tabernacle. So the first tabernacle was prepared in which, he is a relative pronoun. Again, this is the glory of teaching elementary Greek. I just taught the relative pronoun yesterday. In which, and now we have what looks like a relative pronoun, he, but it's not because of te. Te is enclitic, but you can't have two enclitics in a row. So the first enclitic gets an accent, and that's why it looks like you have two relative pronouns in a row. That's right. Nice eyebrows, Jake. So he is actually, the second he is actually the article that goes with lukniya. So, and we're going to get a series of things in which, and now do we have a verb? Would you like to have a verb? Yes, there isn't one. But we have a string of nominatives, so let's just supply the linking verb. There was, or maybe even there are, depending on what kind of time sense you want to give to this description, in which there are, there were, he lichnia, the lampstand, and the table, the, you know, your trapezius muscle is a flat table-like muscle. That's how I remember trapeza, okay? And the presentation of the breads, which I think is normally rendered showbread, pro. Prothesis is from pratithemi, which means to put in front of or to put before, right? So the presentation of bread, which is being called holy. Now, hatis, here's another kind of odd little word. It's from hustis, which is a correlative pronoun. It just functions kind of like hos, kind of like the relative pronoun most of the time. And the way you decline it is you take the hos and the tis and you separate them out. And you can have any form of hus, and you can have any form of tis. Now, this is such a geek comment. Now, tis, the indefinite pronoun, is a two-termination word, so the masculine and feminine forms are the same. So that's why you have he, the feminine singular nominative, he, and the feminine singular nominative, tis, he tis. Okay. Now, is there any theological significance to this? No. Was I just kind of showing off morphologically there? Yeah, a little bit. So, I'm sorry. Which is being called holy. And I think the which has to refer back to the skene, because it's feminine singular. So, the tabernacle was called holy. And hagia then would parse as feminine singular nominative. Right? We're going to... And now we're going to talk after... after talking about the front part of the tabernacle, if I can say it that way, we'll talk about after what's inside the Holy of Holies. So the first part of the tabernacle is the holy place, and then verse 3 moves on from there. Questions? That was pretty weird, and a lot of morphological work for not much payoff, right? So, but you got to do it. Okay, verse 3. Metade ta deuteron kata petasma skene he legamene hagia hageon. And let's just kind of keep going here, and it'll be mostly a bunch of vocab, which I did look up and wrote down, so I'm happy I brought that with me. Verse 4, krizun echuza thimiaterion kai tain kibatan tes diathekes peri kekalumenen pantothen krizeo. En he stamnas krize echuza tamana kai he rabdas aron he blastezata kai hai plakes tes diathekes. Dot, dot, dot. Verse 3. And after the second veil or curtain, kata petasma is the word that's used most often in the Old Testament for the curtains that are involved with the tabernacle, but also specifically and most often, at least my understanding, is it for the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There's actually some debate, although not a huge debate, as to which veil is torn when Jesus dies. Is it the external one that everybody can see, or is it the one that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies? There's actually an entire dissertation written on this in our library called Torn Veil, by Daniel Gertner. You can't check it out because I'm reading it right now. So, because I want to know what the answer is. So after the second veil, and again you have to supply a verb, there is a tabernacle, or I guess you'd call it a space, I guess, which is being called Holy of Holies, right? Now echuza, you know, it's. I think we'll take it as if it were an attributive adjectival participle modifying skene. It's a little bit of a stretch, but that works fairly well. So we'll do it that way. A tabernacle which has, now krizun is an adjective, krizus, it's a third declension, it means golden, okay? A golden incense altar, a themiaterion, and, now these are all accusative objects of the participle having, and the Ark of the Covenant. Now I would expect, to be honest, an article on perikekalumenein, because it sure feels like an adjectival participle to me. Sometimes Greek bends this rule, especially if a modifier is kind of trailing along in a series of two or three. And so we'll take this as modifying ark in an adjectival way. Covered around, perikalumenein, everywhere, pontithen, krizio, by means of gold. Okay. In which, again, no verb in the relative clause, so supply, there was or there is, stamnas krize. A stamnas is, boy, I've forgotten what it is. I think it's a jar. I think so. A golden jar which has, echuza, the manna, and there also was the staff of Aaron which had blossomed, and hyplakes, this is a very evil noun in its morphology. The dictionary form is plox, and it goes, third declension, it goes plox, plakas, plaki, plaka. Sorry, plakas. There were tablets stone, flat stone pieces of the covenant. And you know, it's time to stop, but we'll just get the rest of verse 5 and get the descriptions of the tabernacle over. Hiperano, and above autes it, that is the ark, cherubim of glory. Kata skiazo means to overshadow or to cover over. The cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, the hilasterion, which, of course, you may remember on the Day of Atonement, the priest sprinkles blood on the top of the the altar, while Indiana Jones stands over on the side, right? Concerning which, there is not to say in part now. So I don't have enough time to tell you all about it. And part of me says, fine. By the way, that's the one theologically good part about Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, actually. I mean, it's weird and it's special effects, but when they open the ark and everybody's face melts off, remember that scene? See? There's something theologically correct about that. See? You do not approach the presence of the Holy God without proper attire, proper institution, proper priestly sacrifice, right? So. And it helped, of course, that it was the Nazis, because they're bad guys. So.
Does Jesus count for them?
Jesus actually qualifies, yes, indeed. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay, whew, thank you for wading through Vocab City. We'll pick up at verse 6 next week.